Hi, we're Grace Life, and we'd love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you.
Even if you're not called to church leadership, you can get some nuggets out for your situation where you are called to be a leader, because everyone's called to be a leader in some capacity. And the second thing I want to say with it is that you are being called to be part of a church. It's a good thing you understand a little bit about church leadership. And that's what he's going to be doing, is just giving you the perspective of church leadership so you know what's parting, really. Okay, so open up your heart and get ready to receive. Amen.
Amen. Thanks. Thank you, Shane. Thanks again for the wonderful privilege and opportunity just to share the Word of God with you. Indrak, it is you. Yeah, it's a great privilege to have this opportunity, and I just want to say again, as I mentioned this morning, that really for Wendy and for me, the years that we've been with Grace Life, which is not long, 3-4 years, there I go again, I can't remember how many years I've been here. Shows you how good life is here. This is eternal. But I just want to say before all of you that we have been so blessed by Grace Life and the leadership and the people. Everything that is Grace Life has just really meant so much to us. And you never stop learning. And we have learned so much. And I'm trusting we will continue to learn so much from you guys. And it's just an awesome privilege. Awesome privilege to be part of the church. Amen. Because we didn't buy our way in. We were brought in. We were rescued out of darkness into His glorious light. Eh? God pursued us with a relentless love, as we sang this evening. That song does something to me. I tell you, I had to have a Kleenex moment or two. But really, that's how our salvation should be to us every day. You know, let us never forget what a great salvation we have. But tonight I'm here to talk about part two of the biblical leadership topic that we started this morning. And as I said this morning, this is such a big area to cover that I can't obviously cover everything, and I can't go into any details. Many of the temptations as I share this to do that, but we can save those perhaps for some other time. But I'm just wanting to create really a framework of understanding for us in terms of what it means to be part of a leadership team in a local church, what leadership biblically means, how it is different from secular models of leadership, etc., etc. So we covered quite a lot of that this morning, and tonight we just want to continue with a few other things. But before I launch out into anything, I want to share with you my favorite scripture about leadership. And you can put it up if you've got it there, guys. It's from 2 Samuel chapter 23. Is it up on the screen? Great. I hope it's from the Message, because I'm going to be reading to you the version of it from the Message. But what we're going to be reading here are some of the last words of David, King David. As I mentioned this morning, David was the greatest king that Israel had. He was an incredible leader, a shepherd-hearted leader. He was a great shadow of the great shepherd who was to come after him, Jesus himself, the good shepherd. He was a shadow of the greatness of who Jesus really is. And these are some of his last words. And someone once said to me, you should always pay particular attention to the last words someone speaks. If you know that you're on your deathbed, about to leave this physical world, and you have some things to say, they will be the things that mean the most to you. And you can learn a lot from those. And so, you know, when we read John's Gospel, we can read through John 14, 15, 16, those are the last words of Jesus before he left this earth. And I mean, what powerful what powerful truth we gain out of all of that. But these are the last words of David. And he says that God's Spirit spoke through me, and His words took shape on my tongue. And the God of Israel spoke to me, and this is what God said through him. Whoever governs fairly and well, who rules in the fear of God, is like first light at daybreak, without a cloud in the sky, like green grass carpeting the earth and glistening under fresh rain. So now, the power of imagination kicks in. And what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes. And really, if I don't know how many of you are early risers. Fair number. Shame the rest of you. We'll pray for you later. You slovenly people. But if you're an early riser, then I think you hopefully will get something of what David is saying here. So just close your eyes and imagine the scene. And it rained all the night long. But now it's daybreak. It's the start of a new day. You see it. You go outside and you sniff in this beautiful fresh air. And as you look up, you see the sun beginning to rise over the horizon. And there's nothing like a sunrise as opposed to a sunset. And you look around you and there's not a cloud in the sky. The sky is ready for a new day, freshly washed by the rain. Everywhere there's this wonderful crispness. There's this freshness in the air that makes you tingle, makes you excited. The air has got that sweet smell of fresh grass. And as the sun begins to rise, its rays begin to touch the grass field in front of you. And as it does that, all the little rain droplets of moisture that are gently arranged on the leaves of the grass begin to sparkle in the sun's light. Sparkle like a million diamonds, each one just flashing off a different hue of blue, red, gold, beautiful sight. And you just stand there and say, oh, what a beautiful, fresh day. You just drink it in and you just rejoice in life. Now, wake up. So what did that make you feel like? Did it make you feel good? Now, isn't that incredible? That's what God says, speaking through David. This is what I want for my people. This is what I want for my people to experience. This is the kind of good leadership I want them to be under, so that they sparkle, they rejoice, they're excited. It's like every day is a fresh and new beginning. This is living for. I just long for it. And people just come alive, and they're invigorated and feeling so refreshed at all times. And that is an environment in which people flourish. Everything about them just becomes new, and they're hungry for new experiences, etc. And that's what God really sees in good leadership. And that is, in fact, the great and wonderful calling of leadership. It's to see the people that we lead being established more and more in the wonderful truths of God's unending love and grace. They're just beginning to understand more and more the unfolding incredible nature of who they are in Christ. Discovering more and more about their purpose in life. And learning above everything else that we can live victoriously through Jesus. And all of that people will acquire largely through what they are fed and given by their leadership. So when you have a good leadership that is supplying that kind of nourishment to the people of God, going to be like a spring morning every day. Just fresh, invigorated, good to be alive people. That's the healthy, healthy church. That's the way God intends the church to be. Not this narrow-minded gathering of little people fighting to see if they could last through another day. But people who are really living in the fullness of who Christ has made them. Amen. I think that's awesome. And so, the testimony of good leadership, I would say, is that they show me how God is. They reveal God to me. They reveal to me how wonderful a Father I have in God. They demonstrate to me that by their lifestyle, not just by what they teach. And that's why when we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, when Peter's writing to leaders, we saw that this morning, and he says, be examples to the flock. So when we look at our leaders, we should see clear examples of what it's like to be filled with God's presence and power. 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 1, Paul says, follow my example. That is a very confident statement. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul says, you should take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. In other words, leaders should have this absolute confidence in them in terms of their relationship with God, that as they follow Christ, we can confidently follow their example. So, good leadership. Good leadership is leadership that liberates and releases people. Good leadership is not holding on to people, controlling them, but in fact is desirous of releasing and letting people experience more and more who they are in Christ, setting them free from all forms of religion and self-effort. And good leadership, as I said this morning, is always visible in the health of those who are following those leaders. So it's no use a leader coming to tell you what his credentials are. You don't need to listen to those, you just need to look at the people who are following him, and you will have a good assessment of what kind of leadership he is providing. And so, it's wonderful, isn't it, just to be behind a group of leaders who are taking us from where we are into where God wants us to be. And that's what it means to follow a good leader. And that, as we saw this morning, it's the shepherds, the leaders that go ahead of the people. The people follow this wonderful example. So, what an incredible privilege leadership is. Not many are called to that great and wonderful privilege of leading God's people. Every single person so different, but each and every one of them just of such great value, and you are entrusted with this great calling on your life to lead those people. Think about that sometime. You know, we just get so used to, well, we come here and there's some leaders, and we go into the local church, there's a couple of leaders, and you know, they do their thing and we go home. But actually, we have failed to understand what lies behind the call to leadership. Because not only is it an incredible privilege, but it is also a huge responsibility. It's a huge responsibility because leaders, whether they deliberately know it or not, they exert influence. Enormous influence. Your leaders are the ones who influence you. They have great influence upon you. That's why we follow them. We look to them, and they are an example for us. And so if they're doing something, then we can feel safe in doing that too. that's a great, massive responsibility. So it's not just the leader's teaching that is important, but his lifestyle. The person he is, rather than what he says, is important. How he lives out what he believes. His relationships. We can observe his relationships. How he relates. If he's a married man, how does he relate to his wife? How does he relate to his children if he has a family? It's part of leadership. You're not just a leader when you come into a church meeting. When you call to leadership, you're in it lock, stock, and barrel. At home, when you're asleep, when you're awake, 24 hours a day, wherever you may be, you're in leadership. And so, wherever you are, your lifestyle is of vital importance for people because it influences them. Surely, as a follower, I can live out my life, my marriage, or whatever, the way I see my leaders do. How does he interact with people? How does he deal with people? How does he relate to people? Because that's the way I'm learning to relate to people as well. So you see the influence that a leadership team can have when we are observing their lives all the time. And the example that they are setting for us. So all of these things that I've mentioned are all really part of the ingredients, if I can put it that way, of a man's leadership. That's how we can determine what kind of a leader he is. And many people are going to embrace the very ingredients that he is portraying to us. So it's little wonder then that Paul, when he writes to Timothy, it's recorded for us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, where Paul writes and he says, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, and you remember we saw this morning that overseer, elder, and shepherd are interchangeable terms. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. In the New Living Translation, it says, if someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. Honorable position. And so there's some very important preconditions that are attached to leadership, dealing mostly in the area of character. If God is going to entrust people, his people, to leaders, then God for sure wants to know that he's entrusting us to the right people. And that's why you need, God calls people into leadership. And that calling is obvious to us. It's obvious when God has called someone into a leadership role. You don't have to wonder about it because the ingredients and the evidence of that person's life is displayed before you and you can assess for yourself that this man knows that he knows that he's called to lead and I can feel safe following him. So, when we are looking at those who will function as elders or deacons for that matter as well, because in the Word of God, they are spoken about almost in equal terms, we should never overlook the requirements or the preconditions that are set out in Scripture for us. And those are in two passages of 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 verses 5 to 9. Now those Timothy and Titus, as you know, were two young men that Paul had raised up, who ministered with Paul, traveled with him. And in fact, here Paul is writing to them towards the end of his ministry. And it's almost a handing over of the baton of leadership to these young guys. Timothy particularly was probably in his early 20s. And he became the leader of the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was no mean church, a church that Paul had planted. And now he's entrusting the leadership of that church to Timothy and the elders that had been raised up in there. Timothy as perhaps the captain of the eldership team, if I can put it that way. So he's very desirous of instructing Timothy to be wise about how he releases people into leadership. And then he does the same with Titus, who he had entrusted with a great mission to go back to the island of Crete and to complete the work that he had begun there. That's amazing, eh? That God should entrust such things to young guys like that. So never let people look down on your age. Don't let people look down on you just because you are young. That is important in the church. Don't hold back because you are young. If you know and you're secure in God, you will be able to do great things for Him. And so, these conditions are vital. And I want to say that my experience has been that where I have seen leaders bypass that, ignore it, and just appoint people because it feels good or they're good guys, there has been a problem. And so my advice would be never ever circumvent what Scripture lays down regarding the character of the people that we release into leadership. It's there for our safeguard. It's there for the safeguard of the people. And I would even say that if we're in leadership, that we should visit Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus on a regular basis. Because not only do they contain incredible insights into the characters of people that we want to release or are thinking of releasing, but there is also just so much godly wisdom as to how the church should function, how we should relate as leaders, how we should relate to older people, young people, how we should relate to people of the opposite sex, what should we teach, etc., etc. It's all there. It is a wonderful, compact leadership manual. And we can enrich ourselves incredibly as leaders when we spend some time just meditating on some of the things that are shared there. Paul was an incredible leader. You know, we always speak of him as an apostle, as one who went out and planted churches. But he was also an incredible elder or pastor. He had an incredible pastoral heart that comes through in many of the letters that he wrote. And so, leaders need to be gleaning for themselves out of the Word of God all the time, the richness of what is contained there for us. We can only become better leaders when we ingest God's Word and allow it to change our minds and our mindsets on things and enlarge our understanding of what it is that God is seeking us to do in the area of leadership. But the other thing that is of vital importance here is that when you're speaking of releasing people into leadership and knowing what kind of character, etc., they have, that all points to another very interesting thing that so often is overlooked, and that is that I know this person that I'm going to release or thinking of releasing. I know him. What does that mean? I know him well. Not just bump into him on a Sunday. I know him well. I've walked the road with this guy. That's why I can feel confident now that I've seen that everything that I see in Scripture is fitting into place. Not that he's a perfect individual, because none of us in the sense of leadership is a perfect leader, but that the important issues of life in him are in place. And the only way that can happen is through walking a road with someone. And so, Leadership is not an instant thing. You don't just arrive and expect in a week to be a leader, or a year even. I think a wise leader amongst the leaders will actually cultivate relationships with people that he feels God has put a calling on and get to know them well. You see, we do need to know them well. We don't just need to know them in the context of a Sunday morning or evening meeting or other church activities. We need to know what their homes are like. We need to know what their marriages are like. We need to know what kind of parents they are. Because Paul says, if you don't manage your home well, how can you be released to manage the church of God? And manage is not a good word to use there, but to oversee, perhaps the better word. So we make certain that whoever is released into leadership stacks up to these very practical criteria. It's important. You know, it's easy to make someone an elder. It's difficult to ask them to stand down. It's more difficult to unelder them. And so, my feeling always is, err on the side of caution. Be certain that you know that I'm on the right track. And that's why, you see, being part of the local church is so vitally important for all of us. Because this is where the leadership of Grace Life is, seated right here tonight. Shane is not about to go and put an advert in the Sunday Times saying, wanted, you know, pastors, come and live in the winelands. Beautiful surroundings, lovely people, salary possibly negotiable. Apply. That's not how we, and I mean, you can open Christian magazines and you will find adverts there asking people to apply for the job of pastor of some church. I mean, that is ridiculous. I mean, if you did that to Paul, I don't know what he would do. Not that he's the final word on it for us, but still. But you see, this is where the leadership pool of Grace Life is. Not only the evening, but in the morning as well. There were some other butts sitting on these chairs this morning. They're just as important as you are. They're all part of this family. And it's out of here that we want to see people raised up and released, equipped and released into leadership positions. And it's not beyond any of us. Amen? And you see the very things that Paul writes about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus. That is not just, you know, for leaders. That is something for all believers. We should all be able to qualify in terms of what is written there. But if you're going to think of putting a guy in leadership, then he must already be there. These are not some things that, oh, well, hopefully he'll work on them in the future. If a man's marriage is shaky, work on him, with him and his wife on their marriage before you release him. Don't release him with a marriage that has some difficulties and then when he's in leadership, the wheels fall off. Then you have a nice mess to deal with. It's tragic. So many good men and women have been destroyed almost by overzealous efforts to get them into positions that probably they would have done exceptionally well in if we just exercised a bit of wisdom. Okay. So, this is the best nursery that you can go to if you're looking for new leaders. And wherever, whichever local church we are speaking about, that is where the leadership for the future is already seated, waiting. And that is why one of the great responsibilities of the existing leadership is to raise up new leaders raise up new leaders. And this is the ideal place because this is where you get to know your people. But this implies also that you as a leader have been into their homes. You know their families. You know, you've talked through financial issues with them. You've discussed all sorts of things. You know, it's not just a, hey, how's it, bud? And, you know, isn't it exciting? It is exciting. Life is exciting in the church. But you also really, when you see leadership on people, you want to make sure that they are ready prepared so that when the time comes to release them, they can be released and everyone will rejoice and benefit from it. All right. So we don't go recruiting leaders. We wait for them to emerge out of our own ranks. That's the best place. So how does this all begin to happen then? What are the kind of mechanics involved in all of this? Well, first of all, it would be initiated by someone who feels God call him to go out and plant a church. So somewhere along the line, people go out and they plant a church. Again, being absolutely sure that they have been called. Because you don't just go out and say, well, let's go and plant a church. You could also land up with egg in your face if you do that. When Wendy and I went to Bloemfontein in 20 years ago this month, we planted it in Bloemfontein, started in Bloemfontein. That was a process. We didn't just wake up one morning and decide, let's go to Bloemfontein. It was about a 2.5-year process that we went through. And we didn't go through it alone. We went through it with the eldership of our own church that we were part of then. Because we came out of a culture of which is like this, that the way that we spread the gospel is to fulfill the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of nations. And the most effective way of making disciples is to plant churches. Because once you've won converts, you can't just leave them. As I said this morning, the blueprint of the New Testament is you preach the gospel, people got saved, and then you had to disciple them. And the best way to disciple people is to gather them, eventually under a leadership team, who can continue to feed and nurture them and encourage them and build them up, so they in turn can continue that same process of going out and planting churches, both locally and in foreign nations, wherever it may be. It's wonderful to be part of a local church that really has grasped the mission. Amen. And that there are such great and wonderful opportunities for us. It's just awesome to hear the testimony shared here this evening and this morning about guys going, that's where we're at. A cold face of confronting this world that is desperate to know that Jesus loves them. And that He loves them in such a way that all things can happen in their lives that they never thought possible. That's a wonderful thing to be part of, such a process. So someone goes out, he plants a church. And then obviously for a while he might be a lone elder, if I can put it that way. He's one man on his own. And I've experienced that too, and it's not nice. Because, you know, I think God has just birthed something in us that we want to be part of a team. And not lone rangers. Lone pastors are as bad as lone rangers. And there is a way to overcome that loneliness of eldership in the beginning. Because when I went out, I was the only elder. I was an elder. I was it. I was the leadership. There was no one else. Some guys came a little later as support for us. But during that time, until we had been able to identify and begin to bring up and release people into leadership roles, I eldered that church with the help of the elders that I had come from in my home church. They used to phone me. How's it going? What's happening? I used to submit every month a financial report to them, so I was accountable to someone for what the income in those first 2 months was, and then they could look at it and know that everything was in order, etc., etc. And if I had any problems, I could get on the phone and just phone them and say, how do I handle this? And they could give me some input and advice as well. It was wonderful. It's wonderful to have that backing. But that's how it basically starts. You plant a church, and then the real work begins for the leader, because now he's got to start grooming someone to stand up alongside him. And that is a huge process. It's not an easy one. And I think one of the great skills of leadership is your ability to identify people that you know God's got something on these guys. And when you stand in front of them, you can begin to see it. You can, as you develop relationships with people, you begin to sense it even stronger. Sometimes you may have missed it a little, but generally speaking, God shows you who the people are that you need. Some of them, it's clearly written on their faces, so to speak. But then that whole process begins. Then you spend time. That's why relationship in the church, you cannot be an isolated Christian. You've got to be part of something. You've got to have relational interaction with each other. That's where iron sharpens iron, etc., etc., where we understand more and more some of the things that people can see in us that we are blind to. And so we need that. And it's all part of the process of really just helping us to see who the potential leaders are coming through in our thing. We spend time training them. We spend time equipping them through the Word, through particularly leadership-orientated teaching. And we release them to some responsibilities. Because how does a man handle responsibilities? You know, if you ask him to do something, does he do it? Or does he only like just to be known as a leader? These are all the ways that we discover, really, who real leadership in the church is. And so, equipping, training, releasing leaders is an ongoing activity in the life of the local church. And that becomes even more critical as a church grows numerically. As the numbers increase, it becomes increasingly difficult to really shepherd, like I spoke of this morning, that number of people. You'd be foolhardy to think that you can, when Jesus could only deal with 12 men. You know, we think we are supermen. We can deal with hundreds. Well, you can deal with hundreds if you have a team around you that can share the load. And that's what effective shepherding is, not just smiling at people once a week, but it's actually we visit them. We know there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23, which says, make sure you know the condition of your flock. Not, well, I think they're okay. Make sure you know the condition of your flock. So much of eldering is just being with people. You know, that old story that people always used to say about the minister or the reverend, all he does is sit and have tea all day with the old ladies, you know, sits and drinks tea. Well, actually, there's some truth in that. We need to be drinking perhaps more coffee than tea, but we need to be doing it in our homes, okay? Or we need to be meeting regularly. We need to be rubbing off on each other all the time. Especially as leaders, we need to get in amongst our people. The Egyptians, the Bible tells us in Genesis, actually detested shepherds. That's why they didn't like the Israelites, because when they moved into Egypt, because they were mostly shepherds. And they detested shepherds. And the reason why is because shepherds had a smell about them. And the smell they had about them was the smell of sheep. Now, I don't know if you've ever been close to a lot of sheep, but you'll know when you've been among some sheep. You smell of them when you come out of there. But you see, that's a sign of a good shepherd, that he smells of his sheep. He has shared in their joys. He's shared in their sadnesses. He's shared in their moments. He's been there when they've been fighting through issues. He's been there to encourage. He's been there to stand behind them. He's been there to help them through things. He smells of their victories and of their bad moments. That's what it's all about. The welfare and the well-being of God's sheep, as we said this morning. So, how does an eldership team function? I've been talking about us being a team. But we don't have lone elders. We have a team of elders. That's why the Bible always speaks about elders, plural. Never about the elder. And Romans chapter 12 verse 8 says, if your gift is leadership, let him govern diligently. In the King James, it says, he that ruleth, rules with diligence. And that word rule actually means he presides over or stands before the people with diligence. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, speaks of the elders that rule well. Or as the NIV puts it, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well. So the elders we see again is this ruling and governmental authority that they carry. It's an authority given by God. Because God is not a God of disorder. It's not anything goes. God has created this incredible universe that operates in order. It's not a chaotic mess of things buzzing all over the place. And that same order he once brought into his church. So we're not just here to do our thing. We need to be under a leadership that governs and rules well. Like we read about earlier, in the fear of God. So they are to rule and govern us diligently. So collectively, the elders are responsible for the life of that local church that they are heading up. They are responsible for the overall well-being of the people who are under their care. That this community is spiritually a healthy community. That's a sign of good government, good rulership. Biblically. And the way that this is accomplished is really in three areas. In the area of discipline, in the area of doctrine, and in the area of direction. Those are the three responsibilities that an eldership team has. Discipline, doctrine, and direction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul writes and he says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it is useful or profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we see that the disciplines of training and of teaching and rebuking and bringing correction, these are all disciplines that the elders need to exercise when they see the need for it as they pastor or shepherd the flock of that is under their control. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 says, speaks of correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. This morning I said there is no place in the local church for heavy-handed shepherding. We don't, as leaders, wield a massive rod over the people. We don't beat them into correction. We use the Word of God, which is a wonderful life source to us. And with the Spirit's help, we use the Word to bring correction where it's needed, to encourage people, and to build them up so that they have victory over things that might be pulling them back and holding them down. And we do this with great patience. Not just patience, great patience. That's a challenge too. Because sometimes the same thing has to be said a few times over and over before we kind of say, oh yeah, I see that. Great patience. Careful instruction. You see, this is a calling, man. You're called to this for life. And then Titus, Paul writing to Titus, says much the same. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. So again, as leaders, the elders of the church must not be fearful of exercising the authority that God has given them. Now, I know that many people have had issues with leadership in the past, and I don't want to go down that road at all. But the fact that we've had bad experiences doesn't mean we can now just dispense with leadership. That is to throw the baby out with the bathwater, as they say. The fact is, God has said, I want you to be under the care of good shepherds. And so, we welcome that. We embrace that. And they are there to exercise that authority over us. So, correction and discipline are always going to be necessary at times. And it's the elders who bring that correction when it's necessary. And as I said, no place for heavy-handed shepherding. But just using that authority with patience and encouragement. Then the area of doctrine. When we look at the elders, we see that they are in fact the gateway into the church. They are the entrance point into the church. And that's really when you read about the elders in the Old Testament setting, generally the elders used to sit at the city gate. And they sat there for a purpose. The elders of every town would sit at the entrance point to the city. They'd sit at the city gate. Part of the reason was that that's where people could find them when they wanted to speak to them. But even a greater importance was the fact that they sat at the city gate to see who was coming in to the city. And if they were concerned with anything, they would have to be the ones responsible to making sure those people were not allowed in, or whatever the case may be. And so, the elders are the ones who have to ensure that the doctrine of the church is pure. They keep the people free of any errors and distortions of truth. They keep the church free of any legalism. So they are the ones who are responsible for making sure what gets shared in the church. You don't just allow anyone to come and take over the pulpit of the church and minister, because you never know what he's going to be saying. So again, if we know these people, then we're safe. But I'm amazed how often people just open the doors of the church to anybody. And it is crazy. Because they're going to leave, but you're going to be responsible for what they've deposited. And that's not funny sometimes. And all sorts of strange teachings emerge, and certain strange emphasis on all sorts of things. And even now with the social media and connectivity we have to the whole world, it's even more of a difficult task. And so the elders have just got to be wise and listen what is happening in the church. And when you hear certain things being spoken, just to be cautious about that and to try to establish what's going on. Because you don't want those things to spread. That could land up enslaving people or leading them astray. Because they are people that God has put under your responsibility. Okay. In the times of the New Testament that we're looking at now, things like Judaism and Gnosticism were two ever-present dangers. And when you look at the letters that were written by Paul, even by Peter and John, you see that many of the times they are warning and cautioning people against listening to this stuff that is being brought in and be careful of people coming into the church with all these kind of strange doctrines. And we looked this morning at Acts chapter 20, where Paul takes his leave of the elders of the church in Ephesus and tells them to, you know, watch over the flock that's under their care, etc. And then he goes on to say why. Because he says, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And so, you know, we don't have to become paranoia about this kind of thing, but we need to be alert to it as a leadership team. We need to make sure that our people are safe. And Paul also reminds the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia, that he and his fellow workers did not give in to false teachers that were hot on their heels all the time, trying to enslave the believers in Galatia. He says, we did not give in to them for a moment. Why? So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And that's what the elders of the church are responsible for, to ensure that the truth of the gospel is retained in all its glory and liberating freedom in the church. And in the lives of the church, the people. Anything that comes to detract away from that, they need to take action, whatever that may be. So we've looked at discipline, we've looked at doctrine, and then there is direction. Because God has a purpose for the church. And every local church will express that purpose in perhaps different ways. And it's normally done by way of their vision. The values they have and the vision they see for where this church is going, where we want to take people, the mission that we're on. That's why it's so important for us to, if you've never been to the evening that's coming up this week, where you learn what is the vision, what are the leaders of the church, where are they taking us, what do they see in the future for us. And so, the elders collectively are responsible for initiating the vision of the church. Because they go ahead, they lead the way, always. And as they go ahead, they must take the people with them. So they've got to communicate the vision. So we see that the real New Testament church is one of constant feedback, if I can put it that way, to use more modern language. The leaders are communicating, this is what we're going to do, this is where we're going, these are the values, these are what we see for us. And the people participate and they feed back into this whole idea and it grows. It becomes even wider, it becomes even more all-embracing. Wonderful. So, in a nutshell, it's the elders who are really there to define what the culture of a local church is going to be. And again, it's through their teaching and their lifestyle or their example, how they oversee the flock that's under them, and generally how they direct the affairs of the church. All of that will be reflected in the lives of those they're called to lead. We will begin to look like our leaders, which is wonderful. So, we've looked at some aspects of good leadership, as I've said before, not extensively everything, but we've seen something, I hope, of the great privilege that leaders have in their calling, and also learned something of the great responsibility that rests upon those that lead in the local church. But then what about us, the saints? Those who follow. I want to say that the best way to be a good leader is to be a good follower first. And the greatest gift to leadership is to have good followers. Those that are thankful for the leadership they have and who are supportive of the leadership they have and that they're under. So I just want to end by encouraging us from Hebrews chapter 13. There's two verses there that are well known, verse 7 and 17, which commends us as the flock, the people, to remember your leaders. Remember your leaders. Consider their example. Reflect on what you see in their lives and imitate their faith. Recognize their authority because they have the rule over you. And we need to honor them. We need to care for them. We need to honor them by not speaking about them other than to themselves. Amen? You can speak good things about them, but not bad things. If you have an issue with the leader, you need to go and speak to the leader about that. Okay? Not to your friends, not to everybody else, not on Facebook and all these other weird places that people like to make their opinions known. We need to make sure that they are adequately cared for. Do we know that Shane is living well? When I say well, I'm not using that term like, you know, living in his own little encandler. That's coming for you later. But you know, so often it's amazing how people don't even give 2 minutes thought to her. I wonder if they're okay. I wonder if financially they're making it. That's our responsibility as the flock. You know? We need to be sure that our leaders are well provided for. Now, God is our provider, and every leader will believe that and lives that way. But you are part of the provision. And I believe it's a bad thing when leaders of churches are struggling and the people are living well. It's just not good. How can we bless them? You know, you may not have finances, but you can always take them out for a meal or make a meal for them or do some things just to show, man, in a practical way that I appreciate you guys as my leaders. Not even a bad thing, you know, sometimes to write them a little note saying, hey, you know, you guys, you're too much. I like you so much. There are lots and lots of things we can do to encourage our leaders. You just sit and think about it for a while and then implement some of those things. Now, they're not asking for that, but they deserve it because there's a call on their lives and that's a great responsibility that they carry. And so that's why the Bible says pray for your leaders. You know, make sure that we have them in our thoughts and in our prayers. And then above all, the one of the best ways you can honor a leader is to implement what he teaches you. To go out and live what he says we should be living. If all we do is come and listen to our leaders and then land up with a whole pile of notes that are shoved in a drawer somewhere, that's not honoring God's word, and that's not honoring what God wants for us. And so, when we hear what these guys encourage us in, and we can see it from their lifestyle, we go and do the likewise. As I said, if you want to see a healthy leadership, you look at those that are being, those who are the followers, because they're implementing what they're hearing, what they're seeing. And then Hebrews also says, let's follow them willingly. As a leader, it's so wonderful to have willing people. Not people that you have to sit down and convince over and over again just to do this or do that. Willing people are a huge blessing to leaders. That doesn't mean to say that you don't have the right to ask questions about some things that you may not feel totally comfortable or at peace about it when you first hear them. You have that, we all have that responsibility to clarify those things for ourselves. But you know, we're not there to resist the leaders. You know, we're not there to be kind of pulled along. We're there to follow. And so that's the way we honor them, just by following them willingly. And as the writer to the Hebrews says, it makes make their task easier. How can I make it easier for the leaders? Not difficult. Make their task easier rather than difficult. And friends, when we do that, guess what? We will enjoy the journey together, leading and following. Amen.
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to talk to someone, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us on 021-8800-168 or at info@gracelifeministries.co.za. If you'd like to order more resources or find out more about us, you can visit our website at gracelifeministries.co.za. We'd also love to connect with you on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.